If God's word is not our authority, something else is. If we're not under the authority of God's word regularly, then there's always an authority in our lives. So if it's not God's word, what is it? Is it the church? Can't be the church. In some cases, that is true. Is it your pastor? Can't be the pastor. Pastor underneath, again, the authority of God's word. Is it the culture around you? Is it your professor at school? Is it a political party? Is your authority social media? God help us if that's anywhere close to being true.
The Light listeners, you are joining us today in a brand new series called First Things First. I'm your host, Shannon Stark, and I'm here in studio with our team and our teacher, Pastor Robbie. Hey, Robbie, we are starting fresh today in a very foundational series. Let's talk about that.
Very foundational, Shannon. You said it, first things first, man. So that highlights priority. Again, as the church, if you had a few messages to give as to the importance of what we should be doing and how we should be organizing ourselves and what we should be most passionate about, this is what we're talking about right now. So it is an incredibly important series over all time, and especially now in the day that we live, when there's so many distractions upon the church and so many excuses being made as to why we're not focusing on that which is most important to the very heart of God. For instance, today we are starting with unequivocal authority, meaning the importance, the authority, the inerrancy of the very Bible, the Word of God. There is no other authority like it. So we must be reminded as to the power of the book that we hold in our hands. And I pray you are holding a Bible and, you know, in your life, in your hands, and you are leaning on the Lord through His Word, because there's no book like God's book. So that's what we're doing. First things first, the next several days, this is a great time again to listen with that much more attention, to take notes. Gather your friends. Tell them about this. This is the message the church needs. We have to get back on track. We have to pursue that which God guarantees to bless. So Shannon, a incredibly important, as we said, foundational series. I'm very excited for our listeners to take advantage of it.
So today's message, called Unequivocal Authority, is found in Isaiah 40, verse 8. So let's open our Bibles and get rolling.
Again, we start our First Things First series today. It's going to take us several weeks, about 2 months long. These are the foundational values of Hope Bible Church. It's interesting, we haven't done a series like this in about 10 years. We start today, as you heard, the message entitled Unequivocal Authority. And why do we start there? Because we have no values if we don't have God's word. It is God's word that gives us the values that this church, again, sits upon. So here's our bottom line today. It's this on the screen for you. Here's our bottom line. There is no authority that compares, competes, or comes close to the authority of the Bible, the very word of God. Okay, again, it is the Bible alone that holds an unequivocal authority over the church, over our lives, and really over everything else as well. This is our bottom line today. There is no authority that compares, competes, or even comes close to the authority that God has given us in the Bible, the very word of God. God has proven this, history has proven this, and millions upon millions of radically transformed lives by the message of the gospel found in the Bible has proven this as well. We're going to spend the first 2 weeks of our series on specifically the Bible, the doctrine of God's word, the preaching of God's word, and why. Because as we just heard, because
If we lose the truth, we lose everything. This is the battle of our day. This has been the battle from the beginning, but everyone now is fighting again for what they say is truth. God has revealed to us his truth in the word. So we must start here, because if we lose that, then we're not going to be in a strong place. On the screen for you, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, okay? Paul says this to Timothy, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now watch this. Here is one of the great purposes of the church defined in this verse, okay? The household of God, which is the church, okay? The church of the living God, a pillar, the foundation and buttress, the defense of the truth. One of the greatest purposes of the church entrusted with God's word is to be a foundation for and defense of the very gospel, the message of Christ, again, found in the Bible, the authoritative word of God. So right there. And by the way, as we give scriptures today, man, I hope you came with a Bible to church today. Like I really, that'll get awkward if we didn't, all right? But hey, you got many weeks to come where you can decide to, anyways, we'll talk about it later. Anyways, it's really good. It's good. So excited today again as we see scriptures to know where they are and to mark them in your Bible. Again, much to get through today. This will be a topical message by design, but this message on the scripture will be flooded with scriptures as we go. Speaking of that, on the screen for you, here's a great one summarizing our time this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That was kind of lame. Let's try that again, right? Grass withers, flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever, forever again. Loved ones, we have history. Look back upon centuries of proof. This is true. People come and go. Cultures come and go. Leaders come and go. Those who say that Christianity will be destroyed, the Bible will be obsolete, they die. And the word of God continues forever. Here we are again, all these thousands of years later, proving this to be true. That is so encouraging. But listen, what about why is this true? Why does the word of God stand forever? And that's what we're going to answer again in part today as we launch into this First Things First series. Here's the first reason why the word of God stands forever. Number one, because the Bible is an authority that's been determined by God, resulting in the canon. It's an authority determined by God, which results in the canon of Scripture. Some of you are like, what, the canon? We're firing shots today? Yes, we are, but not that type of canon. What is the canon? Let's define. Some of you have not heard this term before, or maybe you haven't defined this before. On the screen, and by the way, this message today is as much teach as preach, but that is so necessary for, I'm very excited about it, actually. Canon is this. The list of all the books that belong in the Bible. And you should know, and maybe you wouldn't right now off the top of your head, but the Bible contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, of course, 27 in the New Testament. We need to know that basic facts that makes up the canon of Scripture. Why do we use the word canon? Where does that word canon come from? The word canon can be traced to the ancient Greeks. They used it in a literal sense. When the ancient Greeks spoke of the word canon, it was like a rod or a ruler, a staff, a measuring rod. So figuratively speaking then, the word implied straightness or uprightness, and it was used again as a measuring rod to indicate a standard or a norm. So when we speak of the canon of Scripture, that therefore implies the collection of books that constitute or qualify as the written word of God. Again, the canon of Scripture. So the word canon then implies that the Bible only consists of the writings that have been very, very, very important, only consists of the books or writings that have been divinely inspired by God. So therefore, we can say with great confidence, if it's not in the canon of Scripture, then it is not inspired by God. And if it's not inspired by God, then it does not carry the authority of God over our lives, over the church, and beyond. But again, I want to restate our first point. It's so important. It's foundational to our message, okay? Listen carefully, loved ones, okay? The canon is determined by God. This is why our Bible, again, holds ultimate authority over your life, my life, family, our church, our leadership, again, our association of churches and the church as a whole. Now, some of us understand what I just said in its meaning. The canon has been determined by God. Others might have some confusion or they might have some questions. Let me say it this way. One of the greatest errors people make, including some, again, parts of religion, church leaders, or the culture in general, one of the great errors people make is this. They fail to distinguish between the determination of the canon and recognition of the canon. I'll say that again. One of the great errors people make is they fail to distinguish between how the canon was determined and then subsequently how the canon was recognized. Norm Geiser, I'll lean on him a little bit throughout this message. He's very, very helpful. He says this. This is helpful. If the word canon implies the status of the Bible by virtue of its inspiration, God inspired, again, those books, the word canonicity then often applies to the recognition of this status by the church. Stop and just look at that. And it's the difference between what's been inspired or determined by God, and then it's up to the church to recognize that which has already been determined or inspired. He says then, it is the process, canonicity, is the process by which the various books of the Bible were brought together and their value as the word of God was recognized. Okay, so that's so key. The canon determined by God, recognized then by the church. Crucial point of clarity here is this. The starting point in answering the question, where did the Bible come from? The most important answer again is this. The Bible came from God. And if we're gonna understand that the Bible came from God, then that leads us to this understanding, a proper view then of the canon. In fact, we're gonna make that a subpoint, okay? We must have a proper view of the canon. Now listen carefully, need your attention today. This is such important truth and such important content we're going through. Think of it this way. A book, listen, a book is not canonical because it's valuable. Rather, a book of scripture is valuable because it's been determined by God to be canonical. So that was wordy. Some of you didn't get that. Let me say it another way. In other words, man doesn't read a book and say, hey, this book is great. Let's put it in the Bible. And therefore decides it's scripture. Rather, man reads a book of the Bible, discovers it's supernatural. Why? Because God determined it to be part of the Bible. J.I. Packer, super helpful, brilliant example illustration of this as well. He says this, the church, I love this quote for years, the church no more gave us the New Testament canon than Sir Isaac Newton gave us the force of gravity. Extremely helpful, right? Isaac Newton didn't invent gravity, he discovered what was already there. This is the exact same principle applied to scripture, right? God gave us gravity by work of creation, and similarly, he gave us the New Testament canon by inspiring the individual books that make it up. So God breathed out the scriptures, and the church over time, and disciples over time, they recognized, again, that which has been inspired by God. We can sum up all this by saying, again, on the screen for you, I'm trying to say it several ways so we get this massively important truth. Canonicity is determined or established authoritatively by God. It is merely discovered by humans. You say, wow, well, why is this point so important? Why do we belabor it? This is why, okay, this is why. Because if you believe the 1,400 verses in the Bible that speak to the sovereignty of God, if you believe that God spoke and creation came to be, if you believe that God is infinite strength, power, wisdom, and majesty, then you believe the ultimate reason we have the 66 books of the Bible is because that is exactly what God had predetermined and decided would be. See? So the reason the Bible is infallible, the reason the Bible is indestructible, the reason the Bible is inerrant, the reason the Bible cannot be made ineffective over time is because, Psalm 138 on the screen for you, because God has exalted above all things his name and his word. Okay? And when God is exalted above all things, his name and his word, this book will endure and last forever. Loved ones, this just in, God wrote a book. God wrote a book. My advice is you should read it. Like, seriously, don't you think if God wrote a book, we should spend some time to read it? Yes. And speaking of that, now I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple. Remember, in the back right now, appropriate, don't put up the verse until the people at least have a chance to turn, okay? We want no lazy Christians today, okay? So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's hear those pages of the Bible turning. If you have an electronic version, that's not as exciting, but we'll give you grace today. Again, you know me. If you do know me, I'm all about a physical, actual copy of God's word. Electronic versions can be helpful. There's no doubt about that. I'm just, call me traditional. I just think it's super important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1. And just in case you don't have a copy of scripture, next week you will, amen. Let's go. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, man, we can give you one like this, okay? If you don't have a Bible, there might be one in front of you in the seats right now that you can pick up and use, obviously. If you don't have a copy, you sincerely want one, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that Bible home with you as long as you promise that you will read it and you will treasure it. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. Now, this is Peter. And the context is Peter just recalled the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. The glory of Jesus revealed, the holiness and glory. And Peter contrasts what he witnessed in the transfiguration. And listen to what he says here in verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed in contrasting the transfiguration. Peter is saying right here, we have something even greater than the glory of the transfiguration Jesus Christ in terms of that which we hold and have to lead us into the future according to God's will. Look at this. He says, to which you would do well to pay attention to the word of God, because it is a lamp shining in a dark place until Jesus Christ returns, until the day of Christ, the day dawns as the morning star Jesus Christ rises in your hearts. What an awesome couple of verses on the importance of scripture. Then he says this, verse 20. Okay, this way, you have to know what these verses are, okay? Underline them, highlight them. You must remember, you must know, you must be able to turn in the future. Look what he says here, verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy of scripture, just in case that wasn't enough, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Is that clear or unclear? That's clear to me. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God, how? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is such a key verse in terms of scripture telling us, revealing to us as to the doctrine of inspiration and revelation, and as it continues on, of inerrancy as well. This is how this happened. Okay, so there's a correct view of scripture and the authority of God, but there's also an incorrect view of scripture. We're gonna put this chart from a study, love this so much. This is very, very helpful, okay? There's an incorrect view as how the church relates to the canon, and there's a correct view. And I wanna say this too, okay? This is the Roman Catholic Church here. With the status of the Pope, with the elevation of the church, the Roman Catholic Church over the centuries has placed the church over the canon. And that's a very, very bad plan. The canon must be over the church, its leaders. The canon of scripture, the word of God, is the highest authority we have from God himself. So watch what happens here if you have the incorrect view. The incorrect view says the church decides the canon. The church is the mother of canon, is the magistrate of the canon, the regulator, the judge, and the master. The church ultimately is in charge. and decides how God's word unfolds. That's a very, very dangerous plan, because then it's the church that changes and manipulates, and man gets in there with the sinfulness. The correct view, though, is the church is, look at the difference, very, very important. It's very, very crucial teaching. The church is underneath the canon, is the discoverer, the child of the canon, the minister, the recognizer, the witness. The church is the servant of what God has inspired and given to us, again, as his God-breathed very words. I want you to think about that. I want you to reflect upon that, because that is so, so important. See, what happens when the church is above the canon, what happens is we get something like the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a set of 15 books, which can be useful and helpful, but we don't believe they are inspired. The Catholic Church introduced 11 of the apocryphal books in the 1500s in the Council of Trent, hundreds and hundreds of years after they were written. Why did they add 11 books to the canon, or at least their version of what they call that, again, so many years later? It's because of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther got hold of God's word, what it actually said, and began to teach justification by faith, not by works. And certain teachings of the Catholic Church began to be embarrassingly exposed and wrong. So the Catholic Church, 29 years after Luther's teaching introduced in the Reformation, they had to scramble to find additional resources to justify what we believe are false teachings. Penance, prayers to the dead, again, some kind of salvation by works. They had to find other scriptures to come in, because the people started realizing what was actually in God's word and they were being misled. That's how the Apocrypha entered into their version of scripture. And that's pretty suspect when you hear the details of how that came about. Yeah, not that some of those books aren't useful, but they're not inspired by God, which is why they're not in our version of scripture right here. It's so important to understand, again, the correct view of scripture. We serve, again, what God has revealed to us by his Holy Spirit and determined, again, the canon by him breathing that out. So the Bible is an authority determined by God, resulting in the canon. And secondly, the Bible is an authority breathed out by God. We call this the doctrine of inspiration. The Bible has been breathed out by God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn left in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's hear some pages turning. Come on, pressure your neighbor. Let's go. Can't be lazy today. There's no way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You have to know this verse is here. Some of you have this memorized. That is awesome. All of us should be able to be very, very familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of the greatest passages, again, on the origin of scripture we have. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, how much of scripture? All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, one of the clearest and best known states in scripture pertaining to the origin of scripture. The most powerful part here is the first. Listen, all scripture is breathed out by God. The word breathed out is the Greek word theopneustos. Theopneustos, the only time this occurs in the New Testament. For many years and many translations, this word was rightly translated inspired. You can look back at former translations. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, what's the problem with this? Though over time, the word inspired changes its meaning a little bit. Inspired suggests in-breathing or God breathing into. But this doesn't fully convey what the Holy Spirit was saying here through Paul. And by the way, notice, it's not theopneustos is always theopneustos. God breathe. What happens is over time, certain English words change in meaning. Happens to us all the time. What it used to mean a couple of years ago, it changes slightly over time. So inspired began to lose its meaning in our current English understanding. So the Greek never changes. The original never changes. The theopneustos is always that in the Greek, but we have to change our English to most accurately represent what's actually in the original in the Greek. And so right now what the ESV did, all scripture has been breathed out by God. And that's very, very important, okay? So God did not breathe into existing scriptures, nor did God breathe into the authors. Rather, God breathed out the scriptures. In other words, as Erwin Lutzer said, the Bible, metaphorically speaking, is the very breath of God. So God did not just approve the scriptures, he breathed out. God is the full source of all scripture. And by the way, let me just take a time out right here and just some application. Already what we've gone through, this incredible doctrine of the inspiration of God's word and the incredible importance of all that we're learning here about the greatest book, of course, ever written by God himself. Don't you think that you should read the Bible? Like, don't you think it might be a good idea? Okay, so here's what we know. How many people in this room, overflow listening, are regularly engaged in the word of God? I think we'd be discouraged by that statistic. We just know what it is across the church. We have one life. God has written one book. We have one opportunity. It is the book of books. God wrote a book. I think we should read it. What needs to change in your life to align with this simple but powerful reality? Again, I think you know, there's many Christians that will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, not over salvation, but in judgment, what they did with what he gave them. And they're going to be held to account with the what was entrusted. And Jesus will be like, hey, man. So like, I'm not sure if Jesus is, hey, man, but you know, whatever. But he's like, hey, so I wrote a book and it was like the one thing I gave you. It was like the one thing that I gave to the church as a gift. All the false teaching, it was a lamp unto your feet, a light to your path. It's your compass, man. It was like your milk and solid meat. It was that which nourished you and feeds you. I gave you this book, whatever. And so like, hey, did you read it? And so many believers will be like, yeah, about that. Like, you know, there's like social media and stuff and there's like entertainment. And like at that moment before Christ in his glory and the reality, that one book, you'd be like, you idiot, what were you thinking? And again, there's a bit of a pre-warning right now. The reality is gonna come for so many people to understand, what was I thinking? I don't know. You know, as elders, we pray before every 8:30 service on every weekend. And this morning I was just listening to the men pray again for the services, and every single one of them in their own way said, and this morning as I was reading your word, Lord, and they began to pray. I can't tell you how blessed I am to hear the men that's surrounding me that's saying this morning when I was in your word, man, because just like that's it. Like that, I do not take that for granted. There are pastors and leaders who are not regularly in the word of God. You surround me with men and women who seek the Lord in his word on a daily basis, and it's going to go well. It won't be easy. It's going to go well. The power and the importance of being under the authority of God's word regularly throughout our lives. And think of it this way too. We've said this in the past as well, but think of it this way. If God's word is not our authority, something else is. If we're not under the authority of God's word regularly, then there's always an authority in our lives. So if it's not God's word, what is it? Is it the church? Can't be the church. In some cases, that is true. Is it your pastor? Can't be the pastor. Pastor underneath, again, the authority of God's word. Is it the culture around you? Is it your professor at school? Is it a political party? Is your authority social media? God help us if that's anywhere close to being true.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give, or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Yeah,